Our second lesson is found in the third chapter of Matthew, reading at the seventh verse. Listen again for God's word. But when John the Baptist saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water of repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The word of the Lord. This Advent, we all have an opportunity to make chrismons, as apparently some have already gotten into it. You can do it before or after worship. There's a station in the narthex with materials each Sunday to make a chrismon to add to your Christmas decorations at home. In fact, the Advent devotional guide that you can pick up traces each day a different chrismon with a little a statement and prayer about it, so that you can follow your way through Advent on your way to Bethlehem. Chrismons are ornaments made from Christian symbols that point to Christ. In fact, the word chrismon is the bringing together of the two words Christ and monogram. So literally, you make a monogram that, rather than the initials of Christ, shows forth a symbol of Christ. Every church with which I've ever been involved had either done chrismons or there was someone wanting to do chrismons. In fact, there was a chrismon tree over here a long time ago when I was a kid. So you fall into that category as well, and now we bring them back in the narthex. When I arrived at the church I served in Ohio, they did not have an ongoing chrismon tradition, but as expected, they had a history of chrismons. So the second Advent rolls around, we begin preparing, and the worship committee has a long conversation about chrismons. You know how those conversations go. "Remember when we used to have chrismons? They were so wonderful. Oh, they made such a mess. That's why we quit using them." And so it went. And then someone said, "Well, we have the old chrismons somewhere. Let's dig them out and use them this year. It'll be a great Advent celebration." So that was my job, go find the chrismons. The next day, I went looking for chrismons. The first stop was a resource room down the hallway that I hadn't been down to much in the year I'd been there. And I found the resource room. I didn't really know it existed. It had all sorts of stuff, enough material to make lots of chrismons, but no chrismons. Next stop, they told me about the storage room off the chapel, which puzzled me because I'd been preaching in the chapel for over a year and I'd never noticed the storage room. But there it was, right beside the pulpit, actually, There was a door. I'd never opened it. But if you opened it, there was a mechanical area and then another door. And there was a storage room with lots of old stuff that they didn't use much. I got out the stepladder to check on the top row to make sure that there weren't any chrismons up there. There weren't. But I did find the wreath that had been missing from the year before that had never been put up in the chapel. So it was working out well for me. Looking for chrismons can lead to new discoveries. Sometimes we find that which we were not expecting to find. As you move through Advent and read about chrismons and make chrismons, I hope you will use them as a beginning point, a reminder in some way of the child whom you seek, but also look for the unexpected. Today you can meet the lion chrismon. It's about power, the power of God that comes to us in Bethlehem. The lion which links back to the lion of Judah for whom God's people looked to come to rescue them. The powerful one. The lion works pretty well for that. The king of the jungle, as we were reminded. The most powerful animal in all the forest. The mane that even looks like a crown. The lion that walks with majesty and power. You remember young Simba from The Lion King who sings about how he just can't wait to be king. He's going to be a mighty king. His enemies, beware. He knows that when he's king, he's going to be the main event. The king who commands and all the animals of the forest obey. That fits with what we expect. Jesus, the one coming with the power of God. Jesus, who's going to be the main event. Jesus, who brings us power. We all want a little more power. Power to control ourselves. Power to change our lives. Power to change other people's lives. We try to work our way up the ladder so that we can have more power. Surely the Son of God, who commands the most power in the world, will give some to us. It ought to be easy to explain as you sit around with the family looking at the lion. The lion's most powerful baby Jesus, the most powerful person ever born. But then we meet Jesus. And we discover that making the journey to Bethlehem means rethinking our understandings about power. Look at the story we read in Matthew this morning. Jesus being baptized in the River Jordan. Our expectation, John's expectation, everyone's expectation is that the Son of God ought to do the baptizing. John has set the stage for us by shouting out to everyone, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to wear his sandals." Cue up the theme song to The Lion King and wait for Jesus to saunter down to the river to take over. But instead, Jesus slips into the water next to John, assuming the same position as the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the other sinners. Jesus seeking to be baptized by John. John tries to refuse. "No, no, you baptize me. You are the powerful one." "No, John, you baptize me." It's not a case of mistaken identity. As soon as Jesus is baptized, the heavens open and the voice of God declares that Jesus is indeed God's beloved Son. The power to change the world quietly enters to live among us. If we want to understand the power Jesus brings to the world, we have to look beyond our worldly understanding of power. God's power, we discover in the arrival of the Christ child, is not about hierarchy, but about covenant relationships and connections. We shouldn't be surprised by this. As the poet Charles Peguet reminds us, that when God created, God looked at all the magnificence of the world and the seas and the mountains, and God wanted something else. God did not want power or might or submission. God wanted covenant, the joy of loving and being loved. The power of God to create, to call the world into being, is now revealed as the power to bind us together, to love one another, as Jesus comes to be among us and love us. A lion roars, and the animals of the forest fall into place out of fear. A baby arrives in Bethlehem, not to scare us into submission, but to join us in our humanity. You may know C.S. Lewis's character Aslan in the Narnia series. He's the great lion. He's a character that follows through all the books. The name is Turkish for lion. It connotes power. And Lewis uses this lion as the Christ figure. There's a scene in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe where one of the lions is running around. Someone asked him what was going on, and he said, "Did you hear what Aslan said? Us lions. That means him and me. Us lions." That's what I like about Aslan. Us lions. The power of Christ that God sends into the world through the arrival of the Christ child becomes him and me. Or to use the biblical term, Emmanuel, God with us. A very different power, a very different type of relationship than what our world teaches. Jack Stotts, the former president of Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary, every year gave the graduating seniors a charge at their graduation. One year in his charge, he told them, "As citizens of the most powerful nation on earth, we in this country are sorely tempted to believe that the fundamental relationship between people is and should be defined by power. That is power's corruptive force." And he goes on to say that the only antidote to the corrupt power of the world is love for all people. The baby whom we seek in Bethlehem, the one about whom all our chrismons point, is the coming of God's power. Not the power to coerce, but the power to love and connect. I did finally find the chrismons in that church in Ohio. They're in the bell tower, a grungy place with peeling paint from water leaks in years past. you didn't go there unless you wanted to get on the creaky ladder to go to the top of the bell tower, or if you wanted to store things that no one needed anymore. And there they were, not even in a box, dirty and broken in a garbage sack. When I told the worship committee what I had found, they decided that those old chrismons were not what a chrismon should be and quickly moved on to another idea for Advent. I invite you this year to reflect on some chrismons. Make a few. Make them beautiful and worthy of being displayed. But remember, the Christ child to whom the chrismon points may not be the Christ child the world expects or that you expect, but he is the one God sends. Amen.